Romans 9:22, if you're able, let's stand together. We'll pray and then we'll read our text. If the Lord wills, we're going to finish Romans chapter 9 today and then be ready to move into chapter 10 next week, Lord willing. Romans 9:22, let's pray and then we'll read the text together. Father in heaven, thank you again for the day. Lord, I pray that all glory is to Christ in our hearts today, in all that we do this day. And Lord, may that heart be renewed in us every day, that we would live every day for your glory and yours alone. Lord, as we approach the word of God today, I pray that you would help us to have a right heart, put a right spirit in us, give us ears to hear and a willing heart and mind to know you and to understand the truth today. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide us, that you would teach us, and that we would leave here today knowing you and loving you more. Please help us to be real disciples, continuing in your word. Father, I pray the number of the disciples would be multiplied in this place to your glory, that we would do the work you've called us to do by the power of your spirit day by day, week in and week out. Forgive us and help us, Lord. I pray you'll help me now, for I'm nothing without you. Bless your word in spite of me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Amen. Please be seated. God will use every nation and every person to accomplish his purposes. God sovereignly works all things out to his perfect will. And even those who rebel against God and harden their hearts against God, like Pharaoh did, God will use even the hardness of their heart. He will even multiply the hardness of their heart to accomplish his purposes. So God is in control. And the schemes of man aren't going to overthrow the plans and purposes of God. Amen. Abraham and Sarah tried to go around God's plan, and God said, no, it's not going to work. Esau despised his birthright, but in the end, and sold it for a bowl of stew, but in the end, he tried to go around and get the birthright back, but it wasn't his plan. God was not going to allow that to happen. God had chosen Jacob over Esau to be the lineage of the Messiah, and God was going to accomplish his promises and his purposes, his way, no matter what anybody tried to do. Amen. And God is going to use everyone. He will make his wrath and power known. He will make his glory and his mercy known. Now, the question that comes is, did God make them that way? Well, in a sense, yes, of course. God created everyone. We saw in detail last week how Pharaoh's heart was hard and how he hardened his own heart toward God. And then after many opportunities for repentance, God hardened his heart. So did Pharaoh make his heart hard, or did God make him that way? And the answer is yes. Yes, both things happened. And God was sovereign in that to accomplish his purposes. A.W. Tozer said this concerning the sovereignty of God in regard to the hearts of man. God sovereignly decreed that man should be free to exercise moral choice, and man from the beginning has fulfilled that decree by making his choice between good and evil. When he chooses to do evil, he does not thereby countervail the sovereign will of God, but fulfills it, inasmuch as the eternal decree decided not which choice the man should make, but that he should be free to make it. If in his absolute freedom, God has willed to give man limited freedom, who is there to stay his hand or say, what doest thou? Man's will is free because God is sovereign. And I think Tozer had a grasp of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man that I wish that I had. I think he understood it better than I ever will. But here's the reality. God has sovereignly decreed to give you the choice. God has said you can choose. And he sets choices between man throughout the scriptures. You see it. He sets Israel up, gets them together, gives them his commandments, and said, I'm going to set a choice before you today that you can choose to do evil and you can choose to follow the gods of the nations around you. And when you do that, I will curse you. But you can also choose to do good, and you can choose to believe me, and you can choose to keep my commandments. And when you do that, I will bless you. And that reality has been true for mankind. God has made himself available. He has given us the knowledge of himself, even in creation itself and in our conscience. We know that there is a God, and we have to choose to do good or to do evil. We have to make a choice. And God has sovereignly decreed to do that. But God does act in our lives when we make a choice. And friend, listen, if you choose to reject God, if you choose not to retain the knowledge of God in your heart and mind, if you choose to turn away from Christ, God will give you over eventually to a reprobate mind. Amen. He will give you over to vile affections. He will give you over to a hard heart. Amen. And put you in a place and harden you in that place of destruction. And you will be a vessel fit for destruction. But it doesn't have to be that way. Because God can take that lump that is marred, and he can form it into something good and useful. God can change you and make you if you will not harden your heart, like Israel did in the day of provocation, but if you will soften your heart and make yourself moldable in God's hand, then he will fit you to a vessel of mercy unto the glory of God. And you see it there? He wants to make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. And when you don't harden your heart, but you soften your heart, and when you're willing to believe God and hear his word and obey him, then God is going to turn you into something and mold you into something for his glory for eternity. He's going to make you something good. I want to read you another quote. I'm getting carried away with quotes, but some of these are too good to leave alone. How many of you have heard of a fellow named C.S. Lewis? Anybody heard of that guy? Okay. If you've never read any of his stuff, he's a man who was an atheist, an outspoken atheist, who actually was a man who really hated God and Christianity. And he was one of those guys who was absolutely brilliant. I mean, the man was literally a genius, and he set out to prove that God wasn't real. And like many others who had gone before him and many who have come after him, when he set out to prove that God wasn't real, he studied the Bible and he came to faith in Jesus. And then he became a very outspoken Christian. And during World War I, he was a soldier for Great Britain, fought in the trenches of World War I. And in World War II, he spoke on the radio and preached Christ to probably literally hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people, heard his voice over the AM radio waves during World War II, promoting Christianity, simple Christianity, mere Christianity, what it is to just believe in Jesus. He said this regarding this idea of free will and the sovereignty of God. God created things which had free will. That means creatures which can go wrong or right. Some people think they can imagine a creature which was free but had no possibility of going wrong, but I can't. If a thing is free to be good, it's also free to be bad. And free will is what has made evil possible. Why then did God give them free will? Because free will, though it makes evil possible, is also the only thing that makes possible any love or goodness or joy worth having. Amen. Do you hear that? Listen, it's free will. Yeah, if God gives you the ability to choose, you can choose good or evil. So why would God give mankind the ability to choose evil? That doesn't seem right. But friend, there is no love or goodness or joy worth having unless God gives you the ability to choose so. A world of automata, of creatures that worked like machines, would hardly be worth creating. The happiness which God designs for his higher creatures is the happiness of being freely, voluntarily united to him. Amen. That's what God designed, is that he would express his love to us. And he did that ultimately through the cross of Calvary, that he would express his ultimate love to us. And he would put that on display for the world to see so that you would know the love of God and his severe hatred of sin. And it would bring you up to a place of decision that you would choose either to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you, or you would choose to reject God and continue in your sin and unbelief. And he puts that choice before all of us because Christ was lifted up. And it wasn't done in a corner. It was done for the world to know that God's Son died for the sins of the world. So he gives us choice. And God called to vessels of mercy through his word to give mercy to all who believe, both of Jews and Gentiles. And don't miss that in our text, that it's to Jews and Gentiles, because that's really the heart of what he's talking about in chapters 9, 10, and 11. Because the Jews were having a hard time understanding, if God gave promises to Israel, if he gave covenant promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and to Moses and to David, if he gave those covenant promises to Israel, then how could Israel not be saved? Had God failed to keep his promises? How could God give his promises to filthy Gentiles and not give them to Israel? That's the questions that he's dealing with here. And he says, God hasn't failed to keep his promises. Israel has failed to believe their God. Amen. And the reason the Gentiles have passed over the Jews and entered into righteousness is by faith. And God has called vessels of mercy by the word of God that he preached, and he has given mercy to everyone who believes, both Jew and Gentile. God also withheld his righteous judgment on Pharaoh, as he does with other vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, so that he could make his power known and proclaim his name. Listen, what God did with Pharaoh, and the reason he allowed Pharaoh to harden his heart, and the reason he hardened Pharaoh's heart, is because he endured with much long suffering these vessels of destruction fitted to wrath. He put up with Pharaoh for a long time because God would have been just to kill Pharaoh on day one. Amen. I got news for you. God would have been just to kill Moses on day one. Amen. Was he not guilty? Was he not deserving of the wrath of God just like Pharaoh was? So why did Moses get mercy and Pharaoh got destruction and wrath? Because when God spoke to Moses, he believed. Amen. And when God went to Pharaoh and he said, "Thus saith the Lord," Pharaoh did not believe. As a matter of fact, he said, "Who is the Lord? Who is God?" So he rejected God and he became a vessel fitted, made for destruction. But Moses, even though he was guilty, he believed God. Amen. And he became a vessel made for the mercy of God. We got to understand this, guys. Moses didn't get mercy because he deserved it. Mercy can't be deserved. If it's deserved, then it's not mercy. Then it's a reward. But what God gives is mercy because none of us deserve the love and the goodness and the grace of God. God calls Gentiles as well as Jews to receive his mercy. He says in verse 24, "Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." So now Paul is grouping himself together. Remember, he's writing to the saints at Rome, and he's saying, all of us together. Because at Rome, there were both Jews and Gentiles. And in this letter, he talks to the Jews sometimes. He talks to the Gentiles sometimes. And he says, all of us have been vessels made for the mercy of God to reveal the glory of God because God's been merciful to us. And we'll see at the end, that's because of faith. And it's only ever, always by faith that you receive the mercy of God. Now he's going to give us some Old Testament truth to help us understand this. So verse 25, "As he saith also in OC, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved." Now this is, OC is the New Testament or Greek spelling of the Old Testament, Hosea. So this is taken from Hosea chapter 2, verse 14, if you'll find that. Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. Well, it's actually taken from verse 23, but we're going to start at verse 14. Hosea 2, verse 14. "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt no more call me Baali, for I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven, with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. And I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth. And I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Okay, I want you to get this. I want you to get the context. Because here's what happened. God had saved Israel, established them as a nation under David. And under Solomon, he had established this united kingdom. But then Solomon's son didn't listen to good and wise advice, and he caused a division in the nation of Israel, and they were divided. The northern kingdom of Israel, or Ephraim, the southern kingdom of Judah, and Israel was divided from that day on. But God had said that if they stayed faithful to him, I'll bless you. If you don't stay faithful, I'll curse you. And that's exactly what happened. It happened to the northern kingdom first. It happened to the southern kingdom later. But Israel as a whole rebelled against God. They followed the gods of the other nations, and God allowed them to be taken into captivity. The northern kingdom by Assyria, later the southern kingdom by Babylon. So God said, I'm going to bring judgment on you. Israel was taken captive. They were invaded by a foreign country and taken away. Now, can you even imagine that? I mean, some of you grew up like during the Cold War and remember that vividly. And so maybe you had some terrifying thoughts growing up that maybe Russia's going to come in and invade our country and people would be carried away. Anybody ever think stuff like that? Maybe two of you. God, thank you for participating today. Appreciate y'all. Can you imagine it, though? Just think about it. What if Russia and China get together and invade the United States of America? Can you even picture that in your mind? Some of you remember in movies from when we were kids that we shouldn't have watched right now. I'm not going to say any names and incriminate myself. We can imagine what that would be like for a foreign nation to come in and kill many people and carry other people away captive. That's a terrifying thought, isn't it? Amen. But that's exactly what happened to Israel. And God set aside Israel for a time. And he even said to them, you're not my people anymore. But he said, even before it even happened, he said, that's going to happen. You're going to be carried away, and you're not going to be my people, but I will bring you home. Amen. I will bring you home. And he says, I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. Amen. And they shall say, thou art my God. And God did that in the past with Israel. He brought them home. So he's talking about Israel here. And remember, this whole chapter is dealing with the question, did God fail to keep his promises to Israel? Did God's word fail? And absolutely not, God's word didn't fail. They rejected God, so he rejected them. But when they turn back to God, he will embrace them. Okay? He also says in verse 26 in our text, it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Amen. Hosea chapter 1. Verse 9, Hosea 1, verse 9. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. God had a people that he was going to redeem when they turned to him, and God was going to do it in the very place. See, this was important to them. What's home to you? Some of you don't know what to say. Home, my house, Muldrow. Some of you real sweet said home is where the heart is. Some of you have been in the same place your whole life, and it's home. Others have been from all over the place, moved all over. But all of us have this idea of home. For me, I've lived in several different places in Oklahoma, but Oklahoma is home to me. And here's what he's saying. Hosea is going to give this proclamation. And he's going to say, in Jerusalem, he's going to decree, you are not my people. They were going to be carried away captive into a foreign land for 70 years. And God says, in the place, in the very place I say you're not my people, I will say you are my people. God was going to bring them home. This was a great promise. And those who believed God could hold on to that promise and they could say, God has sent us away. But in that day, he's going to bring us home. And in that place, he's going to make us his people again. Isn't that exciting? Listen, this is a picture of the redemption of God. And he's talking to Israel about Israel, but he's also telling us it's not just Israel, it's the Gentiles too. Friend, you as a Gentile were not the people of God. As a Gentile, you were without God and without hope in the world, but God says, I'm going to give you a place and I'm going to give you a name and you're going to call on me and you will be my people. Amen. You weren't my people, but now you are my people. You did not belong to me. You were strangers and you were foreigners, but now you're mine. You were enemies of God, and now you're the children of the living God. The children of the living God. Verse 27, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. So here he says, Isaiah also has a prophecy concerning Israel. And he says, even though the number of Israel is the sand of the sea, God promised to multiply them greatly, he would save a remnant because God was going to finish the work. He was going to cut it short in righteousness, for a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. What that meant was God had said he was going to bring judgment and he was going to bring it swiftly, but even though he was going to judge them, he would save a remnant. Amen. He would redeem them. And he did. Isaiah 10, verses 20 to 23. Isaiah 10, verses 20 to 23. It shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such are as escaped from the house of Jacob, shall no more say again, stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness, for the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determined in the midst of all the land. So God was going to consume them. He was going to bring his wrath and judgment on them. But even then, even in the wrath of God poured out on Israel because of their unbelief and because of their idolatry, God said, I'm going to save a remnant. Friends, he's telling us about his mercy and his grace, and it is merciful that God would save any of us. Isaiah 1 and verse 9. Because he says in our text, as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and we had been made like unto Gomorrah. And he says in Isaiah 1 and verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom. And we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Verse 10, Isaiah 1:10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Now stop right here. He's using some poetic license here, and he is calling Israel Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? He's still talking to Israel, and he's saying, you are Sodom and Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Here's what I want you to get. Paul's pointing back to Isaiah, and the Jews that heard him speak would have understood more than just one verse that he's quoting. They would have understood the context, and here it is. God brought judgment to you because you rebelled against God. He pronounced judgment upon you, and if it hadn't have been for the mercy of God, you would have been annihilated like Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you guys remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, God rained down fire and hell from heaven and destroyed those cities. Absolutely annihilated them because there weren't even 10 righteous people found in those cities. Remember? I mean, Abraham pled with God. Lord, don't be, if there's just 50, if there's just 40, if there's just 30, if there's 20, God, please don't be angry with me. Hear me one more time. If there's just 10 righteous, would you spare it? I know you'll do what's right, God. I know that you'll be merciful because if there's just 10, you'll save all of them alive. Isn't that a merciful God?
Amen.
But Sodom and Gomorrah were overthrown that day. In a day, they were overthrown. And God said if it hadn't been for the mercy of God, Israel would have been overthrown too. But God was merciful to them, and God saved a remnant of them alive so that he could fulfill his promises through Israel as he said he would. God couldn't annihilate Israel because he promised to bring the seed that would be a blessing to all nations of the earth. He promised Messiah would come through Israel. He couldn't annihilate them because he had given his word. So he saved the remnant alive. And that's what Paul's telling them. God calls. God calls, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And though there was a time he was done with Israel, he would bring them back. And we're going to learn more about that in the next couple of chapters. That God, I am fully persuaded, God is not done with Israel as a nation yet. Believe that. Believe he's not done with them yet. So here's the conclusion. Verse 30. This whole section in chapter 9 that begins with Paul saying, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for Israel to be saved. He says, but they're not saved, so has God's word failed? No, God's word hasn't failed because God gave promises and he worked out his plan no matter what mankind tried to do, and he has made a way. He has made a way. So here's the conclusion. What shall we say then? What's the point of all this? Here it is. That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Gentiles weren't looking for righteousness. If you've studied your Bible at all, then you know the kind of lives the Gentiles lived in Rome in this day. You know a little bit about the wickedness that they were a part of. The vileness, the drunkenness, and the fornication, and the extortion. I mean, they lived a wicked and vile life, and they did it to worship their false gods. Their deities, which, as it turns out, were demons. They worshiped demons in demonic ways. That doesn't sound surprising, does it? So they worshiped these demons in demonic ways. They did all kinds of filth and wicked and evil things. So they were completely going away from God. They weren't seeking righteousness even a little bit. But even though they were going in completely the wrong direction, they weren't seeking righteousness at all. They obtained righteousness because when the people of God showed up with the message of God and preached to them about the God of the Bible sending Jesus to be the Savior of the world, they believed it. They heard it as it was in truth, not the word of man, but as it was in truth, the word of God. And they turned from dead idols to serve the living God. They repented. And they believed the message, and so they got the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Which, by the way, is the only kind of righteousness.
Amen. Amen.
So they received righteousness. They weren't even looking for it. But God sent the word of God, and he called, not just to the Jews, but he called to the Gentiles through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you don't believe me, you can read about it real simply. It's very plain. 1 Thessalonians chapters 1 and 2, the gospel came to them. Well, 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2 as well. The gospel came to them. God called them by the gospel. And they believed it as the very word of God. And so they were saved. So this is the conclusion. What do we say? Well, the Gentiles that weren't seeking righteousness have attained righteousness, the righteousness which is by faith. Verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. Stop right there. Israel didn't get righteousness, even though they were trying to get righteousness. Why? Because they were trying to make themselves righteous by keeping the law. I need you to hear me this morning, because this ideology is not dead. There are millions of people in this country today seeking righteousness by keeping the law. There are billions of people on this planet today that are seeking righteousness by their own good works, by themselves, their self-righteousness. They will never attain it. And friend, if you hear me today, if you're trying to get righteousness, if you're trying to have a right standing before God by your works, you will never get a hold of it.
Amen.
Ever. But preacher, you don't know how hard I'm trying. I don't care how hard you try. You're never going to measure up.
Amen.
Your righteousnesses, as we read last week, are as filthy rags before a holy God.
Amen.
You can't do it. Can't do it. So they tried to find righteousness by the works of the law. Look at there at the middle of verse 32. For they, because they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed.
Amen.
Isaiah 28:14 to 16. Hear this. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, that he that believeth shall not make haste.
Amen.
Israel as a nation, the leaders of Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests and the rulers of the people had not believed God.
Amen.
They had sought their own righteousness by keeping the works of the law, but they had not believed God. Jesus makes this perfectly clear in John chapter 5. They didn't believe in Jesus because they didn't believe God. They couldn't believe Jesus because they didn't believe God.
Amen.
And because of their unbelief, they had made a covenant with death and hell. What is that saying? Because these people were morally righteous. These scribes and Pharisees and chief priests and Sadducees were the most morally upright people on the planet. You think that they weren't morally good? You don't understand how hard they tried to be good.
Amen.
They were absolutely morally good. And because they were trusting in their works and their own morality, they had made a deal with death and hell. Why? Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. And if they were going to try to save themselves by their works, they were condemning themselves to hell. And God said, because you have abandoned me, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay in Zion, in Jerusalem, the chief cornerstone, who is precious. And because of their unbelief, they're going to stumble at him and they're going to fall. But for those who believe, for everyone who believes, he is precious.
Amen.
And he is the only God and Savior for all mankind.
Amen.
And so, when you trust in Jesus, friend, listen, when you come to God by faith, listen, Jesus becomes your chief cornerstone.
Amen.
And you who were not called his people are called the children of the living God.
Amen.
That's who I am in Christ today. And it's not because I'm a pastor. It's not because I got baptized. It's not because I try to be a good person. It's because when I was 14 years old, I trusted in Christ alone. Put my faith in him, and I became a child of the living God. And friend, if you've never been born again, today you can put your faith in Jesus and become a child of the living God. But as long as you reject him, you stumble at him, you will fall. Eternally, you will fall.
Amen.
But when you stop rebelling, when you stop rejecting, when you stop trying to form your own righteousness, and you just surrender to Christ, you have life.
Amen.
Stop. Stop rebelling. Stop not believing, and just trust in him today, and he'll save you forever.
Amen.
Let's stand together. As we get ready to end our service with a song today, I want to say this as well. You come to God by faith. And when you come to God by faith, that's when work begins. We don't work in order to be saved. But when you are saved, you are saved to serve. When you are saved, you are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so we work because we've been saved. We work because we've been born again. So listen, I'm not preaching to you today that you ought to just believe in Jesus and then do nothing for him. I'm saying you believe in Jesus, and when he gives you eternal life by faith, then you live for the one who died for you and rose again. So whatever he's convicting your heart about this morning, maybe to trust in him, to identify with him publicly through baptism, to make whatever decision it is, if he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.